Luke 17, the verse 10 is our text. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. I want us to think about the evaluation of our service for God that the Savior speaks of here in the verse 10. It is always proper and fitting for us to be able to correctly evaluate what we do. That's important in ever so many areas of life. We might think of school life, where it's important from time to time to have those examinations that are necessary to make sure that our work is being done correctly and according to the appropriate standard. The Lord Jesus sets before His disciples here a very important matter that must ever be kept in mind as we evaluate what we are doing for the Lord. When ye shall have done all those things which are commanded, you say we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. These words were originally prompted by the disciples' reaction to the Savior's instruction in verse 3 and 4, where the Lord teaches the duty to rebuke sin in a fellow Christian and then to forgive where repentance occurs. In verse 4, he speaks of 7 times a day. Even if we were to do this in the same way 7 times a day, then we're to do it, if that's what's required. Now, the disciples recognize the magnitude of that kind of responsibility in Judah. It's not an easy thing to do. We all probably, those of us at least to our parents, have known how wearing it is to correct the same thing time after time after time, day in and day out. It gets more than a little trying. And we may be tempted to administer that kind of response and to shake the person and to say, what on earth do you think you're doing? Can't you get this? Can't we get through to you about this? Here you're doing the same thing again and again and again and again, even though it's been pointed out to you that it's wrong and you've repented of it and you're going to, and back you go to it again. And yet the Savior says to His people, there is to be that readiness to rebuke, accept repentance, forgive, and then to go through the cycle as often as is necessary in certain cases. Now, they recognize this is something that's not going to be easily done. And so they say, increase our faith. They recognize that, Lord, it's only going to be by faith that we can actually put up with this kind of thing. There's so much that we could stop there and take the time to think about. It's only faith that can quell that impatient spirit that would want to shake such an offender, would be inclined to lose patience with them. Only faith can quell that kind of reaction to that wearing cycle of offense, rebuke, repentance, offense, rebuke, repentance. Only faith, only leaning upon the Lord for the resources that He can give, enables His people to do that which He requires of them. But there must have been something evident in the reaction of the disciples to the Lord's words on this occasion that prompted Him to give the illustration that begins there at the verse 7 and climaxes in the words of our text. There must have been something, whether they betrayed it in their face or whether the Lord simply knew what was in their hearts, There was something about their reaction on this occasion that prompted those words. And it seems that there was at least the feeling suggested here that this was an unreasonable imposition upon them. Lord, this is too much. This is something that adds unfairly to our workload. We have to put up with this in addition to all of the other duties, and yet you want us to do this? There must have been something of that spirit. And when you think about it, that's not really that unusual or hard to understand, because I think that if we're honest, we will have to say, I have felt that way. When something, perhaps in our Christian service, has come along that has just stretched us to the limit, and then there's something else, and you think, if there's God, I can't do this. Lord, this is unreasonable. This is unfair. I deserve better than this. And I think there is at least a suggestion here of these kinds of thoughts rising in the disciples' minds. The illustration that the Lord uses of a servant plowing out in the field or feeding cattle and coming home, and then he gives the hypothetical situation where is the master going to say to that servant, now you sit down and I'll wait on you while you eat. And the Lord says, no, that's not going to be the reasonable thing. That's not going to happen. Rather, the service of the master has to continue, even though the servant may be weary, and even though the servant may have been working fairly hard all day, there's still more work to be done, and that has to be attended to before he sits down and rests. The master is not going to wait on the servant. Now, sometimes I think that we will have to acknowledge that in our own hearts there is that very same thought that is suggested by the illustration here. We think, right, I've done enough. It's now time for the Lord to wait on me. I need a break, Lord. It's time for you to wait on me. Much like the illustration here envisages the master waiting at the table while the servant eats. Is that not something that enters into our thinking? Lord, I've worked, I've done this, I've done that, and maybe that's true. You've worked hard for the Lord. But there never comes a time when we deserve to have the Lord wait on us hand and foot. And the purpose of this little passage is to make sure that we have a right view of our service of Christ, our Heavenly Master. It is to make sure that we do not indulge that silly notion that is suggested in the illustration here, that the Master needs to wait on me for a while. And I like for us just to look at what the Savior has to say. I think that it is something that is instructive for us and will help us as we seek to serve the Lord faithfully and well. It's a word that will make sure we have the right mindset, the right attitude to our service for the Lord. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. First of all, the Christian's duty is to do all that is commanded by the Savior. There's a simple statement of the duty of a Christian. What is Christian living? How do you define Christian living? Well, it's very simply defined in these words. It is our duty to do all those things which are commanded us. That's it in a nutshell. Christ is a master to be obeyed. There are rules here that are to be observed. It is important for us ever to keep them in mind. The relative positions of master and servant. You know that that's commonly used in the teaching of God's word to illustrate the relationship between the believer and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an illustration that is so instructive. We are a servant. The Christian is one who is a servant. And as is so often the case in the New Testament, the word that's used here has the idea of a slave. We are a slave. We are the bond slaves of Jesus Christ to give unquestioning obedience to His word. In Romans chapter 6 and the verse 17, we read there, God be thanked that ye were the servants or the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants or the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. And the verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become the servants of God. That's what God has saved us for. That's what He has brought us to be servants in His household. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 16, verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free. Yes, we're liberated by the gospel from the bondage of sin, but not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. This is the will of God for His people. We have been liberated from the service of sin for the single purpose that we give ourselves to the service of Jesus Christ. It is important for us to bear this in mind. We will not have the correct evaluation of our service for God unless we start at this place. I am called to be nothing more and nothing less than the bondslave of Jesus Christ. Now that's something that's forgotten. That's something that is very largely cast overboard today. And what it means to be a Christian has been redefined to make it more appealing to the worldly minded, make it more appealing even to the unconverted, so that they can slip into the description of themselves as a Christian or as a servant of God. No, we must begin where the Savior places emphasis here. You're a servant. The question for us, of course, is always to determine, am I still the slave of sin or have I been liberated by the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if we've been justified by faith in Jesus, if we've been born of God, it is that we might be only, nothing more or less, than the bondservants of Jesus Christ. That means that we are to recognize ourselves in a particular way, and we must recognize Christ in a particular way, for He is obviously the Master. He is to be regarded as such. He is to be obeyed as such. The Master. That is His role in this relationship. I know we can open the Scriptures and certainly look at Christ as the great exemplary servant. But in the context of this specific relationship, Christ is preeminently the Master. The disciple is to have only one allegiance, therefore, and that is to Christ. A servant, a slave, has no other allegiance but to his owner, to his Master. And that is to be the one allegiance of the Christian. Our allegiance is to be to the Savior. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and the verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye then the servants of men. Those who are redeemed, and that of course is what Paul is speaking of here, bought with a price, the price of Christ's blood shedding, the price of his suffering, the price indeed of all his humiliation as the Redeemer of sinners. That's the price that has purchased you as a child of God, and you are not to serve any human agenda. Be not the servants of men. You are not called to serve any man. You are called to serve Christ preeminently, entirely, and completely. It is to him alone that we owe our entire allegiance. In Titus chapter 2, again in the verse 14, there's an interesting little statement made there on this same matter. Who gave himself for us, our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Peculiar there doesn't just mean odd or strange. We use it sometimes in that sense. The word expressly means that this people is his exclusively. Those whom he has redeemed belong exclusively to him. There is none other that has any legitimate claim. Not even we ourselves have any legitimate claim over ourselves. There's one legitimate claim only to what the Christian is entirely in his being, and that is the claim, the exclusive claim of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and purify us that we might be zealous of good works. We are to be exclusively the Lord's. Any secondary allegiance that the Christian is called upon to demonstrate to men is always the product of our allegiance to Christ. So, for example, where it is appropriate for us to, as an individual, to honor our father and mother, we do that to obey him. We do that because we have a primary allegiance to the Lord. Or if we think of our duty to human government. Our duty to human government is exercised in response to our duty to Christ, because he has said, render therefore to all their due, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, honor to whom honor, fear to whom fear. And all of those human allegiances that are spoken of there and are proper for the Christian to show and demonstrate are a response to the one primary allegiance to the Lord Jesus. We do those things because we recognize we have a duty to obey him. It's the same pattern that's seen in the breakdown of the moral law, a duty to God that shows itself in our duty to man. Our primary duty is to our God and to his Christ. And as a disciple, we are called upon to act as a slave with reference to a single master who has bought us and purchased us for himself. Now you will see that as the Lord Jesus speaks to his disciples here, he emphasizes that every command of the Master is to be obeyed. When ye have done all those things which are commanded you. Now his word is to be obeyed. There's no question about that. There is no room anywhere in Scripture for the idea that something that the Savior says, may we may take it or leave it according to our own whim, according to whether it's deemed to be suitable or not. You'll not find any room for that in Scripture. His word is law. His word is to be obeyed. That kind of obedience is, in fact, the primary evidence of being a new creature in Christ Jesus, to being saved. Hebrews chapter 5 and the verse 9 says this, "Being made perfect," or made complete as the Savior, "He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." Who are the saved? Those who obey Him. There is no warrant anywhere in Scripture for saying, "I'm saved and live in disobedience to Christ." Obedience is always the mark of saving grace. The word of Christ is to be obeyed. He is the Master. We are His servant. There can be no cherry picking out of which command we want. It's not like one of those little pick and mix stands where you have some of that and a little of the other and some of that over there and mix it all together and come up with our own blend, our own idea of what Christian service is to be. It's all those things which are commanded you. There is to be a fullness to our obedience. Every word of Christ. And when we define that, we're simply talking about every word of Scripture. Every word of Scripture, because it is the word of Christ, has authority over us. And it is our business to give ourselves to discover the words of Christ and to bring our life in every particular under the authority of that word. It's all those things which are commanded you. Christianity today has developed sadly to the place where it is something that is confined to a small corner of life. Where professing Christians feel themselves at liberty, as it were, to keep God on a leash. So far, no further. I'll do this and that, but don't ask me for anything more. And it's like a slave rising up in rebellion against his master and starting to dictate the terms of service. It's just not on. It's not on. We have a duty to apply every word to our lives. That requires a full-hearted, devoted, earnest zeal for the Scriptures. A getting into the Word of God with that inquiring mind that says, "What has the Savior said to me? Maybe something I've missed, something I need to see again, something I need to apply afresh." There is to be that constant examination of the Word of God for a knowledge of what I am to do. Have we not come into contact with Christians who seem to be at a complete loss as to what they should be doing or need to do in order to please the Lord? It's because of their ignorance of the Word. We must give ourselves to this Word to discover all those things which are commanded us and give ourselves to carrying it through. He is to be obeyed until the end. There is to be no stopping short in duty. There is to be a lifelong devotion to the words of the Savior. Unending service. Never off duty. When you look at the illustration that the Lord Jesus uses here, even when the servant came home from the field, having labored all day, and maybe it was a tough day, but ministering to the master went on, even when he was tired, even when he was hungry, even when he could legitimately have said, you know, I need a break, this has been a long day. Ministry to the master must still go on. The requirements of the master still overruled any requirements that he may have felt he had as a servant. Now that's an important attitude that is to be maintained by us as God's people. That it doesn't matter what we need. Those needs may be legitimate. Those needs may be real. But it doesn't matter what we need. The requirements of the master take priority. Now that, I think, is something that has become foreign to Christian thinking today. Modern Christian thinking has departed so far from the biblical model of Christianity. And man's desires and man's requirements have taken first place. And it's so often the approach, well, you tell me what you think you need and we'll cater to you. And the idea of God is that he's standing like some high-class waiter just waiting to lift and lay his people. Christian service is all about understanding that it doesn't matter what my needs are, and it doesn't matter what my requirements are, the master's will comes first. What he requires must be attended to. He must be ministered to and served in spite of what I think I need. I think it's true of society that it has become a society today of wimps. Very few people know what it is to push themselves, to deny themselves, to knuckle down and actually do something till it hurts and then keep going. Work ethic, it's all but gone. But it is well nigh departed from the church as well. It's when we have done all those things which are commanded us to go on serving the Lord in this full, devoted sense. Never look at your Christian service as something that you simply do when it suits you. Labor for the Lord is not something just that we do. It's what we are to be. It's not just a job. It's to be an expression of our person. That I am the slave of Jesus Christ. Therefore I am always on call. I am always to be in the work. Not until he is satisfied can we even consider rest from labor. So long as there is a work that the master requires of us, we can't quit. We must go on to attend to all of those things that are commanded. What a challenge that is to us. Does it not impress upon us today the sinful, serious limitations that there are upon our service? How little of all that he has commanded have we actually done? How little. But then, something else that we need to observe here. That even when we have done everything that he has commanded, we are to recognize our utter unprofitability. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants.
we have done that which was our duty to do. Now, I understand that there are very many aspects of Christian service that we could contemplate, but we're concentrating upon the particular view of service that is set before us here. Service of Christ is primarily an obligation. It's our duty. It is to be as a slave's response to a command. Oh, I know that that's not the only view of Christian service that we are to take, but it's what's particularly emphasized here. Our duty is to be performed in love. Yes, it must be, and it will be. It is to be performed voluntarily, and it will be. In the heart of the disciple that's in fellowship with Christ, service will be willing, it will be glad-hearted, it will be fulsome and free, voluntarily and loving. But that doesn't do away with the fact that it's still an obligation. It's still a duty. We belong to Christ entirely, and every resource that we have is His by default to use only as pleases Him. In that sense, it's proper to say, fair to say, that everything we are and have is His to do with as He likes. Romans 14 and the verse 8. Whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. But whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. Now, part of what Paul is meaning in those words is that every area of life, aspect of life, resource in life is the Lord's. We live, we die, we are the Lord's in everything. You will remember, I'm sure, the familiar words of 1 Corinthians 6 and the verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That Paul is writing here with a tone of consternation, because it seems there were some in Corinth that didn't recognize this. Certainly they were living in a way that gave practical evidence that they had forgotten this at the very least. They were not living as though they recognized, my body is the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, and every part of me has been secured by Christ for His exclusive use because of the price that has been paid for my redemption. Body and spirit. Body and spirit, both the physical and the spiritual components of my being, belong to God. Every faculty of the body is His. Every member, as Romans 6 puts it, is to be yielded as a slave to Christ. Every faculty, spiritual faculty of the soul, is His. The mind, the will, the understanding, everything is His. It's not to be put to any other use but that which is required of us by the Master Himself. Paul, speaking of the application of this principle to his own life in 1 Corinthians 9, speaking of his call to the ministry in the verse 16, says this, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, nothing to boast of as if I had done some great thing. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, not that he was unwilling, but he's merely saying, this is an obligation, I have no option, this is a duty that has been pressed upon me as an individual by the Master, and it's not just something that I have done by my own choice, without reference to a command from God. If against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. All of this is emphasizing duty. I'm a servant, he says. I have been commanded by the Master, given a dispensation or a responsibility. Do this. Necessity is laid upon me. It was an obligatory burden that he had to carry. Service for Christ is to be regarded in this way, an obligation. Tell me, do you feel a sense of obligation to serve the Savior? Do you live constantly with that sense of duty? Oh, I know there are those that will tell you today, throw off that yoke, throw off those shackles, deal with that bondage of feeling an obligation to God. That's biblical Christianity, to feel that obligation, to live with that obligation. I must, as Christ our great example said, I must work the works of Him that sent me. It's an obligation that we must be conscious of constantly. For body and soul we are the Lord's. But the Savior presses an important lesson here upon His disciples when He teaches them that everything they do is inherently unprofitable. It really is a phenomenal statement that he makes here. When ye have done all those things, then say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. If you could say before God, I have done everything, even then, you would have to say, I am an unprofitable servant. I have merely done my duty. Now, the Lord Jesus uses a very strong term here. We are unprofitable servants. We could think, for example, of the English word useless. Good for nothing. Unnecessary. These are the ideas that are in this word. In fact, the only other instances of its usage relate to the ungodly. Matthew 25 and the verse 30. Remember the man that had buried the talent in the ground? In the parable that the Lord Jesus taught with reference to his coming. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 12, you have another use of the same root word here. Again, speaking of the depraved and the ungodly, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Romans 3:12. This is the word that the Lord Jesus uses of His servant. And he says this is to be your attitude, even when you've done everything that you're commanded. This is what you're to say. Now what does this mean? There are two implications of this truth. First, our service is never meritorious. Nothing that we can do, even when it amounts to a perfect fulfillment of duty, is in itself praiseworthy.
because it is a service that is marred by sin. It is service that can only be acceptable to God in any sense because of the imputed merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can give nothing to Him that He hasn't given to us already. David recognized that thought at the end of his life as he's dedicating in Solomon's presence the abundant supplies for the new temple that is to be built. And he says, "Of thine own have we given to thee again." You use your hand for God to do something. It's the Lord who has given you the hand and has given you the ability to use the hand and the mind to control it. There's not a material, physical, emotional, spiritual resource that we have to invest in the cause of God, but it has come from Him. Our service is never meritorious. Because anything we do for God has merely been to use what He has given to us. It is true that the Lord does reward His servants. He does bless His people for serving Him. But that is never merited, that is never deserved, that is never, in the truest sense of the word, a reward, as if God owed us something, as if God is responding to discharge a debt that He has to us. His rewards are all of grace, undeserved, unrequired, unearned. In that parable in Matthew 25, it's not so much a parable as a statement of the events that occur as the Son of Man comes in His glory. And He says to the righteous, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then He goes through a list of things that they had done. And they say to Him in response, "Lord, when did we ever do any of these things?" This is the same attitude that our text is speaking of. They didn't recognize those things as being worthy of the reward that they were in fact receiving. In Revelation 4:10, you'll find there in one of John's visions that the 24 elders, representing as they do the entire church of Jesus Christ, Old and New Testament, they cast their crowns before the throne as if to confess their unworthiness of any reward, their unworthiness of any glory. The glory belongs to the Master. Our service is never anything other than unprofitable. Now that's a view of our service that will always humble us. It doesn't matter how much we do, how long we do it. It doesn't matter even if we are able fully, completely and perfectly to do all that ever has been commanded us. We are still unprofitable. If there's anything that will stop us getting a big head or an inflated notion about ourselves, that's it. I have a duty. But when I do that duty, even where I do it, to do it perfectly and completely, it still wouldn't have earned anything in terms of God's favor. By serving the Lord, we do not add anything to Him. We are unprofitable servants. In the human illustration, it was possible for the servant by diligent labor to increase his master's wealth, or to increase his master's reputation and honor and glory. But that's never possible in terms of the service of Christ. We can't add anything to Him. And that's an implication of this word unprofitable. Our service does not make up for something that's lacking in God.
In other words, if we set ourselves at God's call to do this or to do that, it's not because He can't do it. It's not because He needs us to do it. That's not the reason at all. Ultimately, our service is unprofitable. It can add nothing to God. We can't add to His glory. We can't add to His wealth. We can't add to His honor. We can't add to what He is inherently in Himself. We cannot do anything and present it to God that will improve Him, so that He is more or greater or better than He was before we did it. He is perfect and infinite in His perfection. Psalm 16 and the verse 2, the psalmist there speaking about the duty of worship, that's an obligation, especially incumbent upon God's people. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my Master. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. When I do what's right, he's saying, when I do what I'm obligated to do, when it's a good thing, that doesn't add anything to the Lord. Oh, it can add to the saints. It can have a beneficial effect upon them, but it'll not add anything to God. This was his understanding. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the philosophers in Athens. And again, speaking of the matter of worship, he speaks of the Lord of heaven, that he is neither worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. He's God. He doesn't need anything. We don't add anything to him when we serve him. So in that sense, our service is unprofitable. Here is an aspect of the truth that means a consciousness of the greatness of God. On one hand, it humbles us to see the uselessness of even our best. On the other, it causes us to see the greatness of the Master, because no matter what we do, we can't add anything to His perfection. Such is His glory, such is the infinity of His greatness. And this, of course, is the relative perspective that we are constantly and consciously to maintain. I am nothing, and He is everything. I must decrease, He must increase. The servant is to speak this way of his service. We are told specifically, say this, talk like this, speak like this. He is to speak to himself, speak to others on this subject. Every Christian servant has a responsibility to talk this way. Not to get carried away with inflated notions about himself or his own importance or the importance of his work or what he's doing or how great it is or anything like that. Not to get carried away with the flattery and the congratulations of others, but to say in the course of conversation, let this be our constant conversation. I am nothing. Christ is everything. I can do nothing apart from him. Even in those duties that I have an obligation to perform, and do so willingly and gladly, and in the grace of God do so with some measure of success. Yet I must never forget, my service is ultimately unprofitable, and He is perfect and glorious in all things. There is to be an intelligent consciousness of this. You can't, well, generally speaking, when we're talking about something, we're thinking about it. It's the product of reason and rational thought. And this is to be the state of mind that the Christian disciple is to work with. My service ultimately is unprofitable. I belong to Him. Everything I am and I have is His to do as He likes with. When I work my best, do everything I'm told, I'm doing no more than He's due. Nothing special, nothing extraordinary, nothing worthy of reward. In this way, all the glory goes to the Master. All attention is on Him. The servant is not sort of jockeying for position, for exaltation, or for honor, or for glory. It's no, everything. It belongs to Him. It belongs to Him. Me, I'm nothing. What can I do? It's all His. This is an attitude that is to be sought after and cultivated among God's people. And I trust that as we seek to serve the Lord, it will be something that we bear very much in mind. The Lord will impress this upon us. We have a duty to do. Let us be up and doing while it is called today, and bring glory and honor to the Master's name.